Good morning, Community Churches Connected. Connected to God, connected to one another, and connected to the world. It's great to be together, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but time and again, you just kind of go, worship does us good, doesn't it? As we worship God, this great God that we've been singing to, it touches our hearts, it softens us, it draws us back in again. And I found that again this morning, just God softening me and drawing me back in. It's good to worship him. I guess many of you, I imagine many of you know the story of the elephant and the mouse. That the elephant, who's heading in a certain direction, has to cross this rickety bridge over a big chasm, a big river. And the mouse jumps on his back, and as they're going across this chasm, the bridge is shaking and shaking. And as they get to the other side, the mouse says to the elephant, "We sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" I say that because in all that I want to say this morning, we're very aware, and I'm very aware, that it's about him. And we're like the little mouse that is trying to see where the elephant's going, and we climb on the back, and we go, "Cool, we sure did some good stuff there, didn't we, God?" We're like the little mouse. In Lifespring, that is led by Earl Robinson at the back there, they, like many of us over the COVID period, the lockdown period, connected online in a variety of ways, but did it slightly differently than many of our communities did. They connected with Alpha, they connected with Zoom groups, and they have continued post-lockdown to see that as a key part of what they do. They've seen numerous people from addiction backgrounds find both freedom and community. There's been deep sharing, there's been supportive and loving relationships formed through that domain. They've come to realise in Lifespring that the reach of the church is so much more than what is seen on any given Sunday in Overton. Community and home has not been defined by geographic proximity, but the impact of the gospel and that sense of belonging. Growth and impact. Growing impact. The book of Acts that we're going to drop into today is a wonderful testimony of the impact of the gospel and the growth of the church. In Luke, in his first document, his gospel, he speaks about this gospel going across all stratas of society. In his second book, the book of Acts, we read of the spread of the gospel geographically. Now, we know that Acts is set in a particular period of time. It's a remarkable journey, and we can't necessarily replicate all that's gone on in Acts. But in it, we do see the power of the gospel having its effect. Boundaries that separated are crossed, lives are changed, communities are formed, and society does have to take notice. Growth and impact, I want to suggest to you, is the nature of the gospel. Growth and impact is the gospel's nature. Today we're going to drop into this remarkable journey in Acts. We could go to many places, but we're particularly going to focus in on Acts chapter 11. And as we do so, I want to encourage us with what God did in the day of Acts, but also with what God is doing in our midst, and to inspire us to continue getting on the back of the elephant and seeing where he takes us. I'm sure God doesn't mind me using that analogy. So the context of our passage, it comes just after the amazing Cornelius episode in which Peter experiences a God-given dream and vision through which the gospel breaks beyond the Jewish world and into the Gentile world. If you don't know that story, go and read it. It's in Acts just before our passage. That itself, that Cornelius episode, is a remarkable example of spirit-inspired activity responded to by obedient and sensitive believers. And the words in verse 18 of our chapter that lead into where we'll begin in verse 19 in a moment is Peter relaying some of that story to his hearers in Jerusalem. And it ends in verse 18 with this. The hearers to this episode say, "And they praised God, saying, 'Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life.'" Those words set the scene for the ongoing, systematic reaching across the Jewish-Gentile divide that we're going to read a little bit more about in our passage. So Acts 11, verse 19 to 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Seven things I want to draw out of this passage, for those that you want to count. I won't spend a long time on each of them, so don't worry, even though Marion said I could go on if I wanted to. Firstly, we see growth in proclamation. The persecution that followed Stephen's murder had resulted in the scattering of many believers. Some of those that spread and scattered spoke only to Jews, but some moved beyond those ethnic boundaries and approached Greek speakers. And many became Christian. It's interesting that these believers who were communicating this gospel were anonymous. These scattered ones are not named. This isn't the apostles whose names we know. We know back in Acts 8, they don't scatter at the persecution. They stay in Jerusalem. This is the ones whose names we don't know, having been scattered at the persecution, but gossiping this gospel wherever they go. Ordinary believers, unknown believers, doing what God had asked them to do, still believing in Jesus post-suffering, post-persecution, now homeless, proclaiming him wherever they go. This isn't celebrity culture. A phrase I've heard recently is, this is non-heroic evangelism. This is not about the named ones, the celebrities, the people that everybody knows doing their thing. This is the unnamed ones. We don't know who they are, but they're being obedient to the mandate that Jesus has given them to speak of him wherever they go. Mission is enhanced as everyone takes their place. We don't have to be named. We don't have to be known. We don't have to be a celebrity in a culture that highlights that so much. We simply have to go about wherever the Spirit takes us, sharing the good news of Jesus. As we all participate, mission is enhanced. It takes the whole body. One of the things that we've been doing in Hub Church over this last term is we've been having experimental Sundays, just trying to change them some things up. And so what we've done is we've involved the whole church in being focused out on a Sunday afternoon when we meet. We recognise that our location in London Street at the top of town is quite a location where it's not uncommon for people to walk past our services, hear the sound of worship, and look in or pop in, sit at the back, have a conversation with some of those on the door. We thought, well, how do we make the most of this? And so we've had people out on the streets. We've had cakes available in the foyer area. We've had coffee being served throughout the mall the afternoon. We've had places for people to engage in prayer for young people who maybe come in. We've been going out inviting prayer requests, praying with some there and then, pinning others up and taking them and praying at another time. We've had people leading the worship and people in the congregation worshipping, and a speaker subtly pointed out into the street, bringing the sound even clearer out there. It's been really exciting to see the whole church taking its place in whatever each person is comfortable with as the church looks out and is focused outward. I had the privilege in this last summer of joining with LifeSpring and with St. Luke's in Overton as they had their biannual summer sheep fair. I think it's every 2 years that they have, every 3 years they have this sheep fair.
4 years.
4 years, I'm being told. 5 years, 6 years. Once a decade when this sheep fair happens. All of that to say it's a bit of a big event for Overton. And I had the privilege of being there and being able to share, but to see the churches in Overton in the open air, taking their place amongst all the other activities, all the other stalls, people walking past, stopping, listening as they worship and we proclaim and share the good news of Jesus. The whole church focused out. Now, we know from this story in Acts, and we know that, of course, most of our time is not spent together, and most of it is about us taking the gospel where we go and to whom those God brings to us. We get that. But there's something about us each taking our place. So where are you going? Who are you meeting? It's coming up to winter. I had the delivery of logs a few weeks back. The guy arrives with a delivery of logs for my log burner, and starts telling me about the different roofs and stuff he's fallen off and the aches and pains in his body. It was a prime setup to offer to pray. An offer I did and accept he did. I had not planned that. I actually haven't done much of that for a little while. But God brought him along and opened up this opportunity to pray. Who's God leading you to? Who's God bringing across your path? Where might you or your church proclaim Jesus next? Secondly, we see growth in conversion. The little sentence, verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 24, Barnabas comes down, described as a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Conversion is God's thing. It's God's hand. It's God's Spirit. We can't control it. We can't make it happen. But boy, is it exciting when we see people coming to Christ and baptisms taking place. Baptisms are the best, aren't they? Does anyone disagree with that statement? We love them, don't we? To see baptisms, to see lives turned around. And we know that in each of our churches, we've had baptisms this year. Been wonderful to hear the stories when we gather for prayer as a core team and others on a Monday morning at times, or when we're meeting as a core team, to hear about the latest baptisms that have been happening. We love them. We love to see more, but we love that we're seeing some. Again, I was communicating with Earl, and he wrote this: as we've called ourselves LifeSpring, that's the church of connected with us that meets in Overton, we expect new life to spring forth from the reach of the church. Having experienced more and more baptisms and changed lives has made the desire for more to come to know him stronger and stronger. I know that Community Church Tadley have been seeing people, as have LifeSpring, getting free from addiction, becoming Christians, and getting baptized. Pray for growth in conversion. Pray for growth in baptisms. Pray that even as we've seen some this year, as we start to head into 2025, we will see more and an increase of people coming to Christ and getting baptized. Thirdly, in this passage, we see growth in connection. Barnabas heads up from Jerusalem to go and check out what's going on with these believers. He could have a slightly different perspective, perhaps, because he came from outside of the direct area. What he sees is the grace of God, and he encourages them. But he also sees need. And so he goes and fetches Saul and brings Saul down. We have the privilege, as Community Churches Connected, of being connected. We have the opportunity for eyes slightly removed from our own specific church to come and have a look, to notice, to encourage, to see perhaps needs that we don't see ourselves. We have the benefits of building in our own communities with our own autonomy, and yet we have shared and mutual encouragement. And there is cross-pollination that goes on. I don't know how much you realise. But through preaching in different churches, we share the pulpit from time to time. We share resources at other times. We share training. We've recently had some prophetic training together, and we're looking at some more for the new year. Sometimes it's through Community Churches Connected. Sometimes it's through the wider network of Forge. Sometimes this cross-pollination and connection is with the networks we're part of in our locality. But we can do things together. As a core team, we recently communicated with the leadership teams in each church and were asking questions about what's going on, where are there areas of growth and impact that God's been developing in your midst. And it was very encouraging to hear both the uniqueness of each church and yet also some themes that seem to flow across. God is at work, doing things in our midst. We can also benefit from mutual encouragement when one of our community struggles. The others can step in and support. Hub, many of you will know, has been through a difficult time over recent years, and it's been really good to have members of the core team helping us think about our decision-making. And we've had visits from people on Sundays from the core team. Earl and a bunch came from Lifespring. Gary's been over from Hope. It's been fantastic to have that kind of support. Other leaders that you wouldn't know about have messaged encouragement to the leadership team from time to time. On other occasions, one of our communities has been in a period of interim leadership or transition, and people were able to come in and support behind the scenes. Others have had help with looking at team dynamics in their team. So there's all kinds of stuff that goes on because we're connected, that we can support one another and help one another. Much of it goes on underground, behind the scenes, and is not seen. But it's part of the privilege of being connected. Fourthly, we see in this passage growth in character. Barnabas, as I said, fetches Saul, and with him spends a year teaching the church in Antioch. I think, first of all, that shows Barnabas' character, his godliness, doesn't it? He's already been described as a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Here, what's he demonstrating? Humility. He hasn't got to do it all himself, but he sees a need, and he knows that the man we need is Saul, and goes and gets him. He doesn't hold it all to himself and say, I've got to be the answer here. But he brings someone else in. He's humble enough to recognize that others are needed. And why? Because his goal isn't about being a celebrity. His goal is that the church can thrive and flourish and be all that God wants it to be. Saul spends a year equipping, growing these unnamed believers. These unnamed believers, these unknown believers who've reached out to people that we don't know and have seen them come to faith and have formed this new community are being taught by Saul for a year, and they become known as Christians for the first time. That says something, doesn't it? Now, it's fairly likely that that term Christians was used derogatively to begin with. But it must carry some grain of truth because it speaks of they're looking like this one that they're following, Christ. And we're mocking them for it. But it does indicate there's something of the teaching and the formation that they were receiving through Saul and Barnabas was taking root in their lives, and their characters were being changed enough that people would go, look at those Christ ones. Christians. There's growth in character taking place. How are you growing in character? How am I growing in Christ-like character? Is your church community growing in resembling Christ? That's what we're about. What's the Holy Spirit highlighting for you or your community in terms of character? I know here that Community Church Tadley have had an emphasis on learning how to be with God as apprentices, as disciples of Jesus, so that they could be with him firstly, become like him as they spend time in his presence, and learn to do the kind of things that Jesus does. I think that's probably true for all of us, isn't it? To be with him, to be shaped by him, so that we can do the kind of things that Jesus does. They've looked at the Beatitudes, particularly here, and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 as places to dig and to mine for that kind of journey. And now we're studying James to help them as they consider how do we stand as temptation and trial comes in this unstable world in which we live. And I know all our communities sow into the character of our lives because we want to look like Christ. We want to be conformed to his image. And as we gaze at him in worship, we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. And as we receive his word and as we eat the cake in prayer, in word, in worship, as we eat the cake, we're changed. And the world can look on and go, ah, that's what it means to be a Christ one. That's what they're like. I had Mats Norden over from Sweden just last week. It was an unplanned visit, really. He was over and said, are you around? So we got together, he stayed the night and shared some of what they're doing. And they, in their church in Sweden, have a lot of business ventures that they're about. And part of his rationale for that is that they're engaging with people who don't know Jesus yet, working for these businesses, but engaging with others as well on a day-by-day basis. And so they're seeing something of what it means to be followers of Christ. And he says that we're seeing lots of people come to faith. As communities, as we're formed into the image of Christ, we show that to those around. We don't get it right all the time, we know that. But as Christ continues to conform us, so we increasingly demonstrate him. Fifthly, we see growing in strategy. We've seen the Holy Spirit's strategy of empowering ordinary unknown believers to speak wherever they went. Following this, we start to see Antioch becoming established. So much so that by the time you get to Acts chapter 13, Antioch, not Jerusalem, is the main focus for Luke. And it's from Antioch that we see the systematic taking of the gospel to the Gentiles through Paul's missionary journeys. There's a building on what God has done, a building on what God has initiated. How do we respond to what God opens up? Common thread seemed to be, as we heard from the different communities, not necessarily in each community, but it seemed fairly common, this move of God amongst those who have been struggling with addiction, that God is rescuing and saving people and transforming people. So how do we build on that? How do we equip ourselves? We have some training coming up in November that Forge is putting on, that you should have hopefully see adverts about, that's specifically to do with helping us be better equipped to reach out to those who struggle with addiction. Not that we all become counsellors and all that, but better equipped to respond, to support, to come alongside. How do we respond to what Christ is doing? What strategies do we put in place? Clear spirit interventions may be the catalyst for inspired strategies, inspired plans. Some of you think, you can't have inspired plans because planning's boring, isn't it? No, we can have inspired plans as well as the spontaneous move of the Spirit of God. LifeSpring have put in place what they call important Sundays in the last year. They've wanted those Sundays to particularly carry that emphasis of the church being like a port. So it's a play on words, important. A port where people can come and dock, find support and connection around food and fellowship. The aim is they draw in some of those people who maybe aren't so proximate to Overton that they can get there on a weekly basis, but every now and then trying to draw that wider community in. It's a work in progress, but it's become a big place of welcome as they practiced and tried to live out that strategy. Community Church Tadley here have connected with Andy Frost from Share Jesus International to help them become more confident in communicating the gospel with friends and neighbours in a way that's more natural to each person. And one of the ways they're working with that is to use a prompt question most weeks to give room for the Spirit to take that question and provoke and challenge and give you a different way to think about engaging with someone. Thinking, how do we build, how do we strategize around what God's doing or God's put on our hearts? I know for Hope, as God has been bringing in a diverse community to Hope, meeting in the town centre, that the challenge to their leadership team is to think, well, how do we respond to the growth of the church that God is doing in our midst? Gary will say how, you know, every week there are people he doesn't know turning up to their gathering. God is doing something there. How do they structure, how do they build around what God is doing? For Hub, it's a refreshment of vision following the difficult season that they've been in, trying to respond to what God is provoking us with. Inspired strategies are important. So I find myself, well, often when I'm with leadership teams or maybe even with communities, asking the question, what do you see the Spirit of God doing? And how do you respond to that? What do you see the Spirit of God doing? And how are you going to respond to build around that? Sixthly, in this passage, we see growth in the supernatural. The impulse for reaching the Gentiles was a highly charged, Spirit-initiated move around Cornelius and those he went to see, actually. But the Holy Spirit guidance hasn't stopped there. In our passage, we have this guy called Agabus, a prophet, who appears with a word about famine, and the church responds to this word. Do we expect God to intervene in those kind of ways still? Are we expecting the Spirit of God to be part of our normal lifestyle, speaking and directing and showing us things and provoking us and giving us opportunities? Is that our expectation anymore? Are there Holy Spirit encounters that point the way forward for you, for your church? Hope Church had a lady turn up who'd been searching in life. And she had this question, this phrase come to her mind. The power is on your hand. She Googled it, as you do. And it led her to one of Gary's blogs. Gary leads the church that meets at town centre called Hope. She read it. She came to church. She's been baptised. She joined the church. That was a sovereign move of God. No one looked her up, but God acted, spoke, and her life has been transformed. At Hub recently, a few weeks back, a man was walking past the outside of the building, went past one way, turned around, came about another way, I think was lingering a little bit, eventually came up to one of the people who was either on the door or just stood just outside, and simply said, "It's a new season." And off he went. Was it an angel? Maybe. Do we believe in angels? Even if it wasn't, it felt like the word of God, an encouragement from God that was bizarre and out of the ordinary. I know in Hope they've been doing some workshops on the gifts of the Spirit and trying to give people opportunities to grow and step out in the life of the Spirit again, remembering that we are charismatic churches. Are we looking for, open to those supernatural interventions of God? Don't they encourage us when they happen? Inspire us? Seventhly, we see growth in generosity. Following Agabus' prophecy about famine, we see a generous-hearted response. It's what the Spirit does. The Spirit creates generosity. The Spirit improves community. Listen carefully. Our laws don't. The Spirit does. So we can't take what Maybe they learned in Acts and share all your possessions and enforce that as a law and a rule. That's not spirit living, that's rules and laws. That won't help community. But as the Spirit is in our midst, as the presence of Christ is lived out by the Spirit together, the Spirit creates a generous-hearted, loving, sharing community, both amongst our own communities, but also in our connection with others. And the church responds to this cry about famine. And we can read elsewhere in scriptures about the collection that was taken to serve the churches that were struggling. I think I heard someone say, miserliness is not a gift of the Spirit. These churches have always been generous. Always been generous. Releasing ministry beyond itself. Generous in finance. Generous in playing our part, however big or small, in other nations of the world. Let's allow the Spirit to keep that generous-hearted response as we play our part in seeing gospel growth and impact. If you put verse 21 and 24 together, you see great numbers of people were brought to the Lord. We want that, don't we? We want that. We want the Spirit to do that in our midst. So we had this prophetic training recently with Nick and Di Scott, who came to us from New Zealand. They talked about a changing season, a spring season. And as we've reflected on that, I think there's a sense that we feel that's where we are in God. A season of hope, a season of new things coming forth. And even as I've interacted with him again, actually, over this last week, he, in one of his communications, just reminded me again, don't forget, this is a season of hope. I hope as you look in the book of Acts, and I've skimmed over that particular passage and tried to drop a few stories in of what God is doing in our different communities, I hope it stirs your heart. If you want to find out more each from some of those stories, go and ask. Ask one another. But we want to be those that enjoy what God is doing, that get on the back of the elephant and say, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we, God? And see God do some great things in our midst. Let's enjoy it and let's pray for more. Amen.